Excuse me, I was putting on my chapstick and almost missed my cue there. Good morning to First Baptist of Gadsden. It's an honor and a privilege for me, as a member of the Gadsden High School graduating class of 1970, to be here with you. We have been planning for several months now this reunion. We called it a Gadsden High Spring Festival, in which we met as a class on Friday night, and we invited all Gadsden High alumni to meet with us last night for a party. We were supposed to be on the streets of Gadsden, but the weather didn't cooperate, so we went inside and had an equally good time. And so this is the final part of our weekend to end the weekend on a God-glorifying note, and we're grateful to First Baptist to allow us to do the service here. Is Kay Moore anywhere in the audience? Is she here? She is here? Okay. Well, I just wanted to thank Kay for all the help she's given us. She was not here last night, and I want to thank her for that. Well, as you know, going to class reunions is a little bit of a hazardous experience. People walk up to you and say, you look different. You're not sure you're going to recognize people. You're not sure you're going to remember names, and you might appreciate this story. There were, years ago, a class reunion in which two classmates, one a widow and one a widower, met at a class reunion. And the gentleman took a shine to the lady, and he asked her to dance at the dance part, and they got talking, and then they actually started dating. So after a certain time, the gentleman got up his nerve and asked this classmate to marry him, and she said yes. So they were all getting excited that they were going to get married, and they went home and said, we'll call in the morning, start making arrangements. Well, they woke up the next morning, and the gentleman was real excited that he had made a proposal, but he couldn't remember what she had said. And so he's trying to remember. She said yes or no, and he panics, and he thinks, if I call her, she's going to think I'm very disingenuous. So he finally gets up his nerve, and he calls her, and he says, listen, I asked you to marry me last night, but I'm so sorry, I can't remember what you said. And she said, oh, I'm so glad you called. This is such an answer to prayer. I remember saying yes to him, a marriage proposal last night, but I couldn't remember who asked. So class reunions do test long and short-term memory. And we're here today, though, to celebrate a tradition. And that's the Gadsden High tradition, and there's at least a group of us that want to keep that tradition alive. And part of that tradition is the Triads and the Velvetones, who did a beautiful job today. And 10 years ago, when we were at this church, we did our final homecoming, and one of us conceived the idea of how the Triads and Velvetones to sing, and sing they did. So we're pleased to have you guys sing for us again this morning. Beautiful, beautiful part of the service. Now, what I want to ask you to do in the brief time we have is to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. And I'd like to read a brief passage of Scripture starting in verse 13, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And we'll read through verse 18. Let's read the scripture together. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He also is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the living God will stand forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be pleased this morning to use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. Use me, O Lord, to help give voice to the beauty, the sweetness, and the loveliness of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. I was born in 1951 and raised in a church just a few blocks from here, St. James Catholic Church. And back in the day when we were in elementary school, back in those days, religious differences were very well defined. People respected that faith groups believed different things, and they acknowledged that, didn't try to ignore that, and people lived in different orbits. I was taught as a child in Catholic school that if I ever visited a Protestant church, that I was to be seated in the sanctuary, not participate, not sing the hymns, but just be present. And times have changed since then, and those distinctions that we had and respected among faith groups now have given way to a tolerance gospel that causes us to put all belief systems together by statements like all faith systems teach basically the same thing and all roads lead to the same God. Now, I would like to say, as just a matter of observation this morning at a class reunion service, that that is just not true. It is not true that all religions are the same and that they lead to the same God. And this pendulum swing from recognizing the differences in faith systems to now blurring the distinction between faith systems, I think it's damaging, and I think it's hurtful to all religious systems, particularly Christianity. This morning, what I want to do is talk to you about the center of Christianity, which is Christ. And if you look at different religions, we do come to the conclusion, by just an elementary observation, that Jesus is different from other religious founders. And not only is He different, but Jesus is unique. Jesus is completely unique among faith systems. And what I want to do this morning is highlight that just a little bit in the few minutes that we have. And what's interesting is that the uniqueness of Jesus is something that's seen in the simple ways that we celebrate Christianity, but we just don't always observe it. In other words, it's right under our nose, we just don't often see it. And what I want to do this morning is talk to you about three feast days that we celebrate as Christians, and try to point out to you how these three feast days point to not only the distinction that Jesus holds, but the uniqueness that He holds. And so what I'm going to do is talk to you about these three Christian feast days, then talk about what events that they commemorate in the life of Jesus, and then help you take it to another level of understanding that how these events in the life of Jesus clarify His amazing uniqueness as a religious founder. Let's follow along as we go. The first feast day I'll mention is Christmas. Christmas comes once a year, and when we celebrate Christmas, it points to this event in the life of Jesus. It points to His incarnation. It points to the event in which God set foot on the earth. Many of us were still alive when man set foot on the moon. I was just down this street and one block over in an apartment complex on the night of July 20th when the first American astronaut, set foot on the moon and made the famous statement of one small step for man, but one giant step for mankind. And how amazing it was that in my lifetime, man set foot on the moon, but how much more amazing is it when God set foot on the earth? And when we celebrate Christmas, it points to the incarnation of Jesus and God becoming man. Now, here's the implication of God becoming man that most of the time we don't see. And let me take the liberty to point it out to you this morning. Through the event of the incarnation, this is what we learn about the person of Jesus. That Jesus was the only religious founder who not only pointed to the ideal of spiritual perfection, but he was the ideal of perfection. Jesus was fully God and fully man all at the same time. What an amazing event it was when God and humanity came together. Someone put it like this. The uniqueness of Jesus spells out like this. Jesus felt hunger because he was fully human, but he would later feed 5,000 because he was fully God. Jesus grew thirsty because he was fully human, yet one day he would walk on water because he was fully God. Jesus was a perfect blend of deity and humanity, perfect and sinless, completely unique. And Jesus, is as a religious founder, owned his perfection. For instance, if you got up in the morning and you said, this one day, I'm not going to commit any sins. I'm going to live perfectly today. How long do you think it'd take to blow your cover? I could probably not get out of the door on my way to work and have blown my cover that I'm not perfect. But Jesus owned his perfection in two ways. First of all, when he was being tried in that monkey trial that took place, that brought his conviction, he said to his accusers, which of you convicts me of sin? In other words, Jesus dared his detractors to find imperfection in him. That's an amazing idea. And not only did Jesus claim perfection in terms of spirituality, Jesus claimed perfection in terms of his relationship with God. He claimed to have a perfect oneness with God when he prayed, I pray that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus was this perfect blend of humanity and divinity. He was this blend of perfection and sinlessness, and he owned it and he claimed it. Can you imagine what it would be like to live every day around somebody who's absolutely perfect? Notice these things about Jesus. He never withdrew or modified a statement. Jesus never apologized for anything he ever said or did. Jesus, because he was perfect, never confessed a single sin. Jesus never sought anyone's advice. Jesus never asked anyone to pray for him. Think about it. God doesn't need us to pray for him. Jesus had a perfect blend of personality. No strengths, no weaknesses. We all have great strengths that have corresponding weaknesses. That's why it's sometimes irritating to be around us. Sometimes it's easy to be around us, other times not so much. Jesus was a perfect blend of personality, no strong points, no weak points. And finally, Jesus never sought forgiveness, though he often extended it. I read a story once of a Hindu clergyman whose Hindu followers were leaving the Hindu fold to become followers of Jesus. And so he decided to take the Bible and study the New Testament and find as many flaws and imperfections as he could in the person of Jesus, and then write a pamphlet criticizing Jesus in hopes it would discourage his Hindu people from becoming Christians. This Hindu Brahmin spent 11 years studying the New Testament and couldn't find a single flaw and imperfection in the life of Jesus. And not only did he put his pen down and never write the tract detracting from Jesus, but he actually became a follower of Jesus himself. These are amazing things. Jesus was the only sinless life the world has ever known. And that's why the first insight related to the incarnation tells us this about Jesus, which clarifies his uniqueness. Jesus was the only religious founder who not only pointed to an ideal of perfection, he was the ideal of perfection. Feast day number two, we just celebrated a few weeks ago, Good Friday. Good Friday points to the event in the life of Christ that we call the crucifixion. The crucifixion points this out to us about Jesus. Jesus was the only religious founder who posed not only as a model of what he taught, but also as the savior of those he taught. Jesus is the only religious founder who posed not only as a model of what he taught, but as a savior of those who taught. The second great fact we learn about Jesus is that he came to do something no other religious founder really ever did. He came to die. Not simply to teach, not simply to heal, but to die. Abraham, the founder of Judaism, died at the old age of 175, satisfied with life. Confucius, the founder of Confucianism, died at age 70, disillusioned with life. Buddha died in his 60s in a physical reaction to a dish of wild mushrooms. And Muhammad died of food poisoning after being served a dish of food by one of his followers. Jesus didn't die, though, of natural causes or by accident. But Jesus laid his life down with full intentionality. Have you ever wondered why a person like Jesus, who went about his everyday life doing so much good for others, would die the most horrific death that was known to the culture of that day? How could that have happened to Jesus, a person of such moral and spiritual stature? Well, he not only predicted it, but he pointed to it as the focal point and the culminating event of his life. When his disciples tried to stop him, he rebuked them sternly for getting in the way of God's highest and best purpose for him. In spite of their protest and disbelief, Jesus repeatedly reminded his disciples that the central mission of his life was to die a brutal death. The reason for this mission was to atone for the shortcomings of his followers. He knew that we would never reach the perfect ideal that he embodied and represented, but that we would all fall short, and Jesus died in our place so that we would be spared of the consequences of our imperfection. Imagine someone loving you enough to die for you. That's why we call the day that Jesus died Good Friday. Good Friday. About 2 years ago, I was in Caribou Coffee, and I noticed over my shoulder a lady was studying furiously. And after a few minutes, I turned back to her and said, "What you studying?" And she said, "I'm studying for my master's accounting final." And I groaned inwardly. I hated all accounting courses. So I said, "Well, I pray for you." And we started talking. And after a few minutes, I said to her, "Has anybody ever told you that heaven is a free gift?" And this lady, who had her glasses on, studying furiously, stopped, looked up at me and said, "What did you say?" And I said, "Heaven's a free gift. You don't have to do anything to earn it." And she said, "No. Nobody's ever told me that before." And so I said, "Well, do you want to hear more?" And she said, "Yeah." So we kept talking, and after about 15 minutes, my wife had gotten off work, and she came to the coffee shop where I was, and we engaged this lady. And after about 15 or 20 minutes, we went outside and sat on one of the little cast iron tables, and she prayed to receive Christ, became a Christian. And we didn't talk for 6 weeks, and then we called her up and went to another coffee shop and sat her down to see how she was doing. And I looked at her and I said, "So, how does it feel to now to be living as a person of faith?" Listen closely to what she said. She said, "Now that I'm a Christian, this is the most amazing thing about it. I wake up every single morning knowing someone loved me enough to die for me." You get that? You see that? That Jesus is the only religious founder who posed not only as a model of what he taught, but as a savior of those he taught, and he came because he loved us enough to die. The third thing about Jesus that I think clarifies his uniqueness flows from Good Friday, and that is Easter Sunday. And on Good Friday, we celebrate the crucifixion of Jesus, and on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the other side of the coin, his resurrection. Now, here's where I need for you to listen real closely, because the resurrection of Jesus points out a third insight into his uniqueness that even many Christians don't get. As a pastor who talks to people all the time, I see this. So please grab this, please. Grab hold of this. Easter Sunday, which commemorates the resurrection of Jesus, points this out to us about his uniqueness.
Jesus is the only religious founder who prescribed salvation not through self-improvement, but rather through self-abandonment. Jesus is the only religious founder who prescribed salvation not through pulling ourselves together, holding ourselves together, and being good in hopes that God will grade on the curve. No, that's not how it works. Jesus prescribed salvation not through self-improvement, but through self-abandonment. So lastly, there's Easter and the resurrection. Confucius died and was buried. Lao Tzu wandered off with his water buffalo and was never heard from again. Buddha rotted from food poisoning. Muhammad died and was embalmed and cut up, and he's all over the Near East. But in contradistinction to the death of these religious founders, Jesus rose from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead, Jesus demonstrated that he was indeed the Son of God with power. Does it ever strike you as interesting that we never refer to Jesus the same way we normally refer to a dead person? We refer to dead people like Ronald Reagan as the late Ronald Reagan, or the late Joe DiMaggio as the late Joe DiMaggio. We saw a film slideshow of our classmates on Friday night. 45 of our classmates have passed on. So we were looking at pictures of the late Pam Smith and the late Will Chamberlain. And I was staring at those slides, remembering how they looked to me in high school, wanting to go up to them and talk to them, and I had to catch myself realizing they're gone. They're dead. They're no longer here. These are our late classmates, but we never refer to Jesus as the late Jesus. Why? Because he's still alive. He rose from the dead. There's nothing late about him. And when Jesus died and rose from the grave, he established a pattern for all of us by which a person can be saved from the power of their sin and can enter into a relationship with God. And that pattern looks like this. Through burial, Jesus died and was buried. Then he rose from the grave, a resurrected Lord. So through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, this is how we have a relationship with God. We die to ourselves, we bury the old man, and then God, in place of that old man, raises up a resurrection person, a resurrected person who is born again with new life. Therefore, the Bible refers to Christians as resurrected people. And so the third insight we learn about the person of Jesus is this, that Jesus is the only religious founder who prescribed salvation not through self-enhancement, not through self-improvement, not through self-actualization, but rather through self-abandonment. So through Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter, we gain insight into the religious figure of Jesus and realize what an incredibly unique person he was. Someone has said it like this, that religion is man's efforts to get to God, but Christianity is God's efforts to get to man. That is a fair distinction. Now, I want to end my remarks this morning. We doing okay on time, Matt? I want to end my remarks this morning by reading you a parable. This parable is a word picture that dramatizes the uniqueness of Jesus when it comes to helping man in his sinful plight. Somebody really smart and with a lot of insight came up with this parable. Please don't credit it to me. And this parable is called the Parable of the Man and the Pit. And it parallels man in his sinful separation from God and his own efforts to fix that with being in a pit with a menacing serpent. And then all the founders of major religions walk by the man in the pit, and then let's see how these religious founders helped him out as compared to Jesus. Listen closely, please. You will enjoy this. The parable of the man in the pit. Someone has said it's like a man in a vile, filthy pit along with a huge serpent that he's trying to avoid. The man has fallen into this ghastly pit. What happens now? Well, along comes an animist. The animist looks down into the pit and he sees the serpent and his eyes open wide and he flees back into the jungle lest that same evil spirit in that serpent heave him into the pit. He's no help. Then along comes a Confucianist and he says, ah, so great men never fall into pit, but walk wisely and from now on you'll look where you walk. Mr. Confucius is no help. The Hindu comes along and says, ah, my brother, you think that you're in a great black pit, but that is the error of mortal mind. The fact is that all is Brahman and Brahman is all, and this eternal world is merely illusion. The pit doesn't exist. Just think to yourself, there is no pit, there is no serpent, and all will be well. Peace. He's no help. Then along comes the Muslim, who sees that man down in the pit and says, ah, my friend, I will help you. And he reaches down into the pit and grabs the man by the arm, pulls him halfway out of the pit and draws his knife and says, however, you will become a Muslim, won't you? And when the guy says, oh, I can never do that, back into the pit he goes. So the Muslim is no help. Then comes the Buddhist who looks down and says, dear friend, you're suffering greatly in that pit and the reason you're suffering is because you want to get out of the pit. It's your desire that's making you miserable. What you must come to is a cessation of all desire, and then you won't mind being in the pit any longer. So the Buddhist is no help. But then comes Jesus, who comes and looks with compassionate, loving eyes at the man who's down in the pit. Into this foul and filthy pit, Jesus leaps. And he stands between the man and the poisonous serpent. The venomous serpent rears its ugly head, coils and strikes at Jesus, and sinks its fangs into his side. As the venom of that serpent flows into the body of Jesus, Jesus lifts the man up out of the pit. Jesus dies, but the man goes free. That, my friends, is a Savior. And that, my friends, is the difference between Christianity and all the religions. That is the good news of the gospel. Now, let me send you on your way with this thought. Many of us have been out of high school, not just for years, but decades. And probably the one thing I've learned through all these decades after being out of high school is that we're all basically followers looking for someone to lead us. And in looking at the landscape of leaders and leadership options, I've yet to find a better option than Jesus. And this morning, if you're struggling, lost, uncertain, life is not coming together, I just want to point you toward him. I've shared my story many times of how I was a wild child, and those of that knew me back in high school are sitting here marveling today that I'm up here talking in a church, that I'm even in church. You know, hundreds of eyewitnesses sitting here to how God changed my life. I'm here by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. You heard another story this morning, who was somebody who was almost but not quite as wild as I was. And you heard her story of how now she has a love for God and love with Jesus. And I've never seen such peace in anybody's life as I see in Patty's. That's why she was up here today. And this morning, if you lack peace and you're not sure and you're tired and weary of trying to drag your life through life needing help, let me just point you to Jesus. In terms of leadership options, if you're a follower and need a leader, guarantee you, there's none better. None better. Let us pray. Lord God, make your loving self clear to us today, especially those who might be distant from you and in need of a touch from you. Lift any weary souls up close to you, Lord. And also for those of us that are walking with you, may we never take our eyes off of you as he who is worthy to be preeminent in all things, including our lives. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.